Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and I shall start reading in verse 8 down through verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars in heaven, in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray for illumination. We pray for a visitation of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would write this word deep in our hearts, that You would cause our minds to awaken to its truth, and that You would give us the strength to carry it out. You'd give us the desire to believe it and obey it. You'd strengthen our weaknesses. You'd glorify Your name. Lord, magnify Yourself in this place this morning through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Our second sermon on the faith of Abraham. I hope last week you began examining your life and your faith by looking at Father Abraham. You know, he's one of the most important people in all of the Bible. I mean, in the New Testament, this man holds the central figure when any theologian, when any pastor, any apostle wanted to teach his people, the congregation, the fold of God about faith, they used Abraham as that divine paradigm of faith. That means if you want to know what faith looks like, you need to look to Abraham. Now, of course, our great apostle and pastor in this book of Hebrews has given us many examples to go by. I mean, he's given us Abel, Enoch, Noah, and now he's on Abraham. And we have many examples for us to compare ourselves to. The apostle in Hebrews has already told us back in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, listen, you must learn to imitate those who are faithful. Imitate those men and women who have already been approved by God. See, you don't have to ask yourself the question, what does God think about Abel? What does God think about Enoch? What does God think about Noah? What does God think about Abraham? What does God think about Sarah? What does God think about Moses, Rahab? You can look right here in the Bible and it tells us that all of these Old Testament saints, this great roll call of church history, that God accepted and approved these saints. He approved them. When we look at their lives, we see lives lived in faith. And if we don't take the time to compare ourselves, our habits, our lives, and compare it to these Old Testament saints, beloved, we stand a chance of getting to the end of life and not being approved. We stand the chance of getting there and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we confess Your name before men? Didn't we cast out demons? And the Lord will look at you and say, well, all you had was great faith in miracles. You never had faith in Christ. But Lord, I believed in you. I believed you walked on earth. Well, you had a great historical faith, but you didn't have a saving faith. But Lord, did I not cry out to you when I was in trouble? Didn't I cry out to you when I was needy? Yes, you did. You had a temporal faith, but you didn't have saving faith. You did not have that faith that was genuine. You did not have that faith that caused you day in and day out to wrestle and to agonize and to fight sin, to fight the flesh, to fight the world around you. It's not just being in a battle with yourself. Anywhere you see anything that's exalted itself above the name of Jesus Christ, that's a war. That's a battle. I must fight it. Because He's my Master and Maker. And when I hear His name blasphemed, I get upset. Beloved, when I see people defame the Lord, when I see people mock the Church of Jesus Christ, when I see people abuse the saints of God, does it stir up in you a hatred of that? And does it cause you to have righteous anger? Or is it just, oh, that's just the way it is? Well, we just live in a day where people don't take religious things seriously, you know. That's our day. Ha, ha, ha. And we go on about our business. Beloved, faith cannot do that. It does not do it, and it cannot do that. I know, beloved, there's not many things we can do. There's going to be some things that we can't do, but get on our knees and pray at night, and we ought to be doing that. I mean, we can't go up personally to Washington and confront Congress, the Senate, President Bush, and say, listen to me, President, what are you doing? Now, we can't do that. But we can get on our knees and we can go to the one in whom that President answers to whom that Congress answers to, and those Senators answer to. We can go straight to the throne of grace. Faith does that. See, we've been learning about the faith of Abraham. And I don't know about you, but I've been severely convicted as I've examined my own life and heart in the light of these Old Testament saints. They weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they were faithful. And they did please God. And, you know, I mean, some of us may live to be 80 years old. Some of us may live to be 100. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. Noah lived to be 950 years old, and he was faithful. I mean, our lives are just a drop in a bucket compared to these men. Now, Abraham didn't live to be that old. I believe Abraham lived to be 110 years old. And you know what? By all means and practical purposes, God called him late in life. I mean, Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham was a prince in his own land. He was a man full. He was a man that had many, many servants, a lot of wealth, a lot of possessions. Yet he come from a people of idolaters. They worshiped the moon god in Ur. They didn't worship the living God. His dad was an idol worshiper. His dad did not recognize the living God as the God. And God had mercy upon Abram. God looked down and had sovereign mercy upon this man because Abram wasn't seeking God. He was worshiping idols. And God calls him. God calls him by name, just like He's called every one of you by name. And He says, come out, Abram. Come out of your homeland. Come out of that land of idolaters, and I'm going to give you a land, the land of promise. And you're not going to possess this land now, but your descendants will possess this land. You are going to sojourn in this land that I'm going to give you. And you're never going to stake one title to it. You're going to dwell in tents all the rest of your days. Now, you may think that's not a big deal, but I guarantee you, you've been used to living in a metropolitan city like Ur was. It was a very modern and metropolitan city. I don't think any of you ladies would like sweeping sand out of a tent every day, taking it down and putting it up, traveling, working yourself all the way around this country that God was going to give you. being a very migrant existence. I mean, no, you ladies like to be planted. You like being firmly established. I like being here, and I know I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. I was here yesterday. I'm going to be there today, and I know where I'm going tomorrow. That's what you like. But think about what God expected of Abraham. Abraham, take your family and go out to a land that I'm going to give you, and you will dwell in tents in a land that's full of big fortified cities. I mean, Abraham stuck out like a sore thumb. He stuck out like a sore thumb. Here's this nomad coming through the land in all these tents with all these possessions. I mean, we know that the land of Canaan was full of fortified cities. Think about Jericho. This wall was huge, and they said, how could we take this city? We could not breach the walls of this city. That's the kind of cities that was in this land. And Abraham obeyed God's call. Faith responded to the voice of the God. And what does the Apostle John say in John chapter 10? He said that Jesus said, when I call my sheep, they hear my voice. When I call, my sheep listen and they come to my name. When I call their name, they come to the voice. The sheep know the shepherd. The sheep knows the voice. That's faith. Faith hears the voice of the shepherd and it responds to that voice. And Abraham responded and he goes out. And we saw last week that Abraham's faith was demonstrated in two ways. It exhibited the great attribute of trust. Abraham trusted God. He didn't know where he was going. He did not know where he was going. He just steps out and says, God said, leave, we're leaving. And it was a prompt obedience. Boys and girls, listen to your pastor. Your parents will thank me later. Slow obedience is no obedience. Slow obedience is no obedience. When your mom and dad's ask you to do something, be joyful and do it promptly. You don't wait an hour. You don't wait 2 hours. You do it promptly. Like Abraham. Be like Abraham. So Abraham responded promptly. But Abraham also responded in trust. He trusted God because he knew that God was calling him out. And he says, I can trust my Father. I can trust my God. He's trustworthy. I don't have to know tomorrow. I don't have to know the next 5 minutes. I don't have to know what the next 10 years will bring. Some of you that are getting ready to retire, you don't need to know what's going to happen after you retire. But you know this, that you can trust God. That He takes care, great care, of His children. Be like Abraham. As you get ready to go in that stage of life, step out. You don't have to know everything. But you know that God's going to take care of you. He showed great patience. Abraham demonstrated great patience because, remember, it says in our text that he moved around this land in tents. He was looking for a city. He was patient as he looked for this city. Now, we began last week expounding upon the doctrine of the city of God. And we began talking about this wonderful city that Abraham was looking for. And we live in such a day that we're so, not to be trite, but we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. That most of all the modern day hymns and praise songs and much of the teaching from pulpits today, if they have pulpits, if they still have pulpits and not coffee chairs and tables where they're just talking to you like a friend instead of preaching the authoritative Word of God, you see, where we are to come to the Word of God and let it speak to us, where we're to have faith in what God has said and demonstrated to us, where we are to understand that it's just not the heavenly realm that we're looking for. I mean, Christians today confess Christ and then wait all their lives to go to heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I want to go to heaven. I know you want to go to heaven. But we need to understand that God created this earth, and the Bible says that He created it good. And we need to understand what the Bible says about this great city that Abraham looked for. Now, let's go back over a couple of texts of Scripture, because you need to know this. You need to see this in the Word of God for yourself. So let's look at verse 10. He says, "For he," Abraham, "was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Well, do we automatically assume, like most commentaries on this passage of Scripture? I mean, if you look up a bunch of commentaries, you're going to see that it's just heaven. That this was heaven. That Abraham was called out of Ur by God, and he wandered around in the land, and he was looking for heaven. Beloved, you don't have to look for heaven. You know where it is, right? You don't wander in a land looking for heaven. So you have to give this passage that interpretation would be to reduce this passage to absurdity. Would be not to understand it. Look at verse, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look and see how the author of Hebrews uses the phrase, the city of God. In verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." You see right here in this passage of Scripture, the author of Hebrews equates the city of God to the church. He says, what is this city? The city is the church. Notice all the metaphors there. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, all of those, look at verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God. You have come, past tense, to these things. Beloved, if you have faith here today, you have come to the city of God. You're not being called out of your sin looking for this city. The city is here now. The city is here. You are the city. Abel was the city. Noah was the city. Enoch was the city. Abraham was the city. And he was looking for this expression where God would plant His glory in this earth and begin to use that spot for it to encompass the whole world. And that's what He was doing through Abraham. Abraham was part of the process of building the city of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This past week, did you build on the city of God, or did you build on the city of man? How do you know, Jess? Well, if you loved your wife, loved your husband, loved your children, worked outside with your employers, the employees, if you had any kind of influence in your neighborhood, in the community, if you did any of those things without faith, you laid bricks for the city of man. The city of God is marked by those who come in faith. And in faith, they look and long for the expectation of God to fill what He has created with His glory with Him. And we're going to talk about that more later. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Because this verse may throw you off. It may seem like a contradiction, but I assure you it's not. Look at verse 14. It says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." What is he talking about in this verse? Listen, he's saying that even though we do not now see the full expression of the kingdom of God, the church on earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, he says, but we continue to see it's in progression form. He says, we don't see the full expression of it yet, but we continue to look for it. We continue to look for what God is going to do, not in heaven, but on earth. We continue to look for and expect God to continue to Christianize this world. You say, well, that sounds radical. I know it does, because churches have gotten away from preaching sound biblical doctrine. This is as old as the hills. I'll give you an example. What was Adam's mandate? Remember, the gospel is not contrary to the mandate that he gave Adam in the garden. It is nothing but to help us fulfill that mandate through the man, Jesus Christ. He told Adam to go have dominion over the land, earth, and sea, and over all the living creatures. To fill the earth with a holy seed. Fill the earth with men and women, boys and girls that will praise my name. The earth would be encompassed with those who praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not been thrown out the window, folks. That mandate still stands. And ever since the fall, and ever since sin, God gave him a promise. He gave Adam a promise in the garden. He says, I'm going to send you a seed, woman. And your seed's going to crush his head, and he's going to bruise his heel. The very first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the promise of the city of God. Abel began building the city of God. How? By having faith. Begin expecting, living a righteous life. And we're going to look at all these things in just a short bit of time. You see, the passage here says, even though we don't have this lasting city now, it's coming. It's coming. Let me show you another verse. Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you how Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Now I want you to know something. These are present tense verbs. What does that mean? That means it's taking place right now. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. He says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We don't see us going up to this holy city, do we? We see the holy city coming down to us. Present tense. That right now the holy city is coming, but it has not yet encompassed the whole earth. But it will one day. Just as the Bible says that Christ will place all His enemies up under His feet. And when He has accomplished that, He will turn over and give the kingdom of this world over to the Father. And then Jesus Christ will begin to reign with the triune God forever and ever. Have you pursued the city of God this week? Do you desire to see the city of God magnified in the world? Have you become lazy? Have you allowed the modern evangelicalism of dispensationalism and all the pessimism that goes along with it to influence your faith? You know, we don't polish brass on sinking ships, you know. All of pessimism, have you been influenced by all the pessimism on the radio, Christian radio, that says, oh, we don't have anything in this life, all we got to do, all of this is bad, my flesh is bad, this world is bad, and I'm just waiting to go up yonder. Beloved, that's not Christianity. God is redeeming you and this earth. As far as the curse is found, beloved, Jesus Christ is redeeming everything. Read Romans chapter 8. We're not going to go there. Read it later today. Read what it says about the earth. How the earth groans and waits for her redemption. Not for her destruction. The earth doesn't wait for God to destroy it. The earth waits to be redeemed. For all the thorns and the thistles to be wiped out of here. Remember, the earth was cursed because of our sin. And there's going to be a day when God replenishes the earth into its beauty and its glory. And beloved, we're going to have to take part in that. Why would God destroy the earth if in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 He says the meek shall inherit it? Why is the earth considered bad in all of these sermons and songs if it says the meek shall inherit the earth? Because God's doing a great work in the earth, and Abraham saw it. Abraham saw it way back then. 5,000 years ago, Abraham saw the city of God coming. And he saw it by faith. Do you see it? Do you see it? Are you building it? Are you laboring for the city of God? Are you at war with everything that's contrary to Jesus Christ? Are you at war with sin, first of all, in your own life? Hey, I know there's a lot of folks, first thing they'd like to do, brother, is strap on their guns and be ready to fight the enemy out there, but you've got to fight the enemy in here first. Don't even attempt to fight that enemy out there unless you're going to deal with your own heart. Let me give you an example. You know, we're created in the image of God, and we desire to have dominion. I mean, some of you men do your jobs well. And you've got to be careful because you will tend to be what is called, even though I don't like the modern psychological label, workaholics. But that's part of the image of God in you. You want to do your job well. You want to have dominion over that task. And you want to be productive and you want to labor and you want to do it to the best of your ability. That's part of the image of God. But what we have to do is harness all of that energy, harness all of those things, and we need to first look to ourselves. Let's fight that old man. Let's fight sin. Let's conquer those lusts that we've been fighting for years and years and years. Let's habituate ourselves to righteousness. Then let us look to our families. Husbands and wives, labor in your marriages. Make your marriages the best they've ever been. Have dominion in your marriage. Be joyful. So many people today, you would never know they were Christians because they're so sullen and morose. They struggle with that. Take dominion in your marriage and make your marriage the best. Make it fruitful. Make it productive. Labor. Make that marriage beautiful. Make it so that it glorifies God on earth because it's done in faith. That when men and ladies, other people see your marriage, they wonder and long for and thirst for what you have. And you say, I'm building the city of God. I'm not building the city of man. I'm building the city of God. And even though we don't yet see its full expression, I wish the Lord would let us. I wish we would see. I would love to see Macon, Georgia respond to the gospel. I'd love to see Macon, Georgia shut down and churches all over preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd love to have no crime. We'd love to have faithful magistrates in Macon, Georgia. We'd love to have righteousness reign in Georgia and in the United States and in the world. Hey, get on the phone and talk to your Christian friend in China, Iraq, North Africa, Russia. And they praise God. It'd be great, brother, but we may not see it now. But we do see it in the Bible. It's coming. It's just not pleased God to put us in that dispensation yet. But it's going to happen. China will one day glorify the name of Jesus. I see the city of God, do you? Abraham saw it. And he labored for it. What is this city? What is this city? This city is a place where God is glorified, where righteousness reigns, where righteousness is its foundation. Notice what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, look at what it says. It says, "For Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations." You know, when our author penned this, this was not unfamiliar language with these Hebrews. They were familiar with this language of Mount Zion, the holy city, Psalm 48. They were familiar with all of the discussion of how God described His people as a mountain, a holy mountain. You are Mount Zion. You saw Him use it over there in Hebrews chapter 12. You are a city. You are a holy city. Jesus used this same terminology in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, or verse 12, He says that the saints, the church, are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But look down in verse 14. He says, you are also the light of the world. A city set on a hill. They understood exactly what he was talking about. They did not come to this passage of Scripture and go, oh, he's talking about heaven. They said, no, we are. We are the city. Abraham was looking with great patience and trust for God to fulfill His promise to him. What was His promise to him? That He would make him the father of many nations. That the kings of the earth would come from Him. Could it be that those kings of the earth would have faith one day? Huh? The descendants of Abraham? Could it be that one day when all of these earthly kings take their throne, that they exhibit faith and they are the seeds of Abraham and God has kept His promise to Abraham? Yeah, I think so. He said, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Let me tell you something. It was a great thing to do on a dark night. Take your children outside. Let them look up into heaven. Let them see all the stars in the sky. And you know what you tell your sons and your daughters? Those are the same stars that Abraham looked at. When God told him to walk outside of his tent, He said, Abraham, come out here and look up and count them. Don't think that Abraham started counting because he knew he couldn't. Those are the same stars, boys and girls, that Abraham looked to. And God said, I'm going to make your descendants like these stars. The same ones. They're still there. They're still in the sky right now today. No, Abraham went. And he was looking for God to fulfill His promises. And he knew that those promises weren't going to come all at once. He was patient. We've got to be patient too. We've got to be patient as we labor in the city of God. We've got to be patient and labor with faith and be diligent. And you know what? We may have some serious days ahead of us. I mean, there may be a day when they tell us we can't preach this kind of gospel in Macon, Georgia. Is that going to stop us? Are we going to sit at home and not worship God? Are we going to build the city of God? Are we going to continue to labor and to work and to exercise our faith even when we're told we can't by the city of man? You know the city of man? I want you to think about something. I want you to think how real the city of God was to Abraham. Abraham knew history just like we know history. Boys and girls, you're in school and you learn about American history. And you're learning about events that took place 200 years ago. And that's not that long ago. Well, the Tower of Babel was 200 years before Abraham. And you can see Abraham walking by the Tower of Babel. And he knows what they said when they made and fashioned this tower. What did they say? Genesis 11. They said, let us make a city for ourselves. Let us be our own God. And you know what? Abraham was passing this little nub about 6 foot tall. And he said, you see, the city of man will never stand. God's at war with the city of man. Abraham could tell all of his servants. He could say, look at that. See that great city that they were building for themselves? God tore it down, giving him a picture of what he was going to do in the earth. Abraham, go into this land that I'm going to give your descendants. And you're not going to own and possess this land at this time, but I'm going to give it to your descendants. And they will go in and they will possess it and they will evict the wicked. And they will tear down all of their altars. They will wipe out their cities. Beloved, you know what God told them when they went in and destroyed the walls of Jericho and they burned the whole city down to the ground? What did God tell Joshua? He said, the man that tries to rebuild on this foundation will do so at the expense of his firstborn. Don't rebuild the city of man. It'll cost you. God's at war with the city of man. When he poured out fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very modern city. The city of man, we're modern. We're liberal, man. We're hip on all the new philosophy. We're hip on all the new, what's new and what's happening. And God destroyed them. They were an abomination in the earth. Be careful. Because one of the things that you hear, or one of the things prominent in the city of man, is that they call evil good and good evil. And we see it today. We have to labor for the city of God. Jesus said you cannot hide the city that is set on a hill. And that's what we are, beloved. We are the city of God in the earth. Now, what are the characteristics of this city? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 10, he said that he was looking for a city that had foundations. That had foundations. Now, what was he talking about? Cities don't have foundations. Houses have foundations. Cities don't have foundations. So he's obviously speaking in language and illustrative language, and he is expressing a thought that these Hebrews would be very familiar with. Turn to Psalm chapter 11, because most of the time the word foundation is used. It's used in a figurative sense. Turn to Psalm chapter 11. In Psalm chapter 11, look in verse 3. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I need to give you some background on this psalm. Because last week we talked about the city of God being a well-ordered society. A well-ordered society of families, individuals. And we see here that he says that he was looking for a city that had foundations. Over in Psalm 11, we see it used again as a metaphor. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's using it in place of the morality, of righteousness. He says, if righteousness be done away with, what can the righteous do? If that orderly society be done away with, what is left for the righteous? But here's what's important in this psalm. This psalm was written possibly during the time when Absalom, David's son, was going to overtake Israel, when he was seeking to campaign for himself and to be king of Israel. David had established a theocracy. Israel has never been as prosperous as they were under the reign of David. He was a righteous king. Even though he fell into sin, God said, he is a man after my own heart. But notice this. Look at verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You notice it's a question mark. Here's what David is saying. His counselors and his friends are telling David this, get out, David. Absalom has rallied all the nation against you. There's nothing else you can do. Flee while you can, David, before it's too late. And notice what David says, in the Lord I take refuge. David's not about to run. David's building the city of God. Look at what he says. He says, I take refuge in the Lord. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? How can my friends and my counselors say to me, run? How can your friends and counselors say to you, hey, it's useless. Don't polish brass on a sinking ship. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. Hey, there's nothing you can do politically. Don't do anything about it. Just sit home, be fat and happy, drink and be merry, and tomorrow we die. Your friends tell you that and you say, I have to take refuge in the Lord. Let us respond like David. Notice what he says in verse 4. Now, what are we to do? This is what we're to do. What if the foundations are destroyed? We know that America was once a very bright light in the world. And now that light's very dim. We call good evil and evil good here. So what are we to do? Well, let's take the counsel of David. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the Son of Man. Men, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold His face. David says, I'm not running. The Lord is in control. I shall continue to lay bricks in the city of God. I shall continue in my faithfulness. I shall persevere to the end. Is not the Lord sovereign? Does He sit in the heavens? Does He laugh at those who rise up against Him? Yes, He does. He says, that's my God, and He hates all unrighteousness. He hates wickedness. And the Lord will confound and confuse them. David says, I'm not running. That's our response, beloved. That's our response. When we talk about these foundations, we're talking about righteous foundations. The city that we're building is a righteous and a holy city. It's a city whereby we start building when we begin sanctifying our own hearts and minds. Beloved, look at the church today. Look at how it's made a mockery of sin. They laugh at it. They don't take it serious. They're building the city of man and not the city of God. They labor for the city of man when they don't teach their children the Word of God and the law of God, teaching them the will of God. They build the city of man. Beloved, we must build the city of God. Even when it looks dim out there, even when we can't see any victory whatsoever, we don't look out there for encouragement. We don't look in the newspaper for encouragement. I don't need to read about Israel being victorious so I can have a good day. I don't need to see on the news what's going on. I don't get my joy. I don't get my confidence. I don't get my victory out of the newspaper or television or what I see with my eye. I look here in the Word of God and I agree with David. The Lord is in His holy temple and the Lord is on His throne. That's what I look to. That's what you look to. That's what faith does. Real, vibrant, saving faith does this. Beloved, look to Matthew chapter 5 again, or Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you about these foundations of righteousness. You better have a righteous foundation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus gives the illustration of two foundations. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Foundation, a sturdy, sound foundation. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about building on the foundations of a foundation of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the foundation of the city of God is. There's no place for pride in the city of God. Those who come to the city of God are humbled. But notice, if you don't build upon this foundation, look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. Any home not built upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to fall. Any church built upon anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to fall. Any government, any state, any civil magistrates not built upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to fall. You don't believe me? Let me prove it to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, now not in heaven, on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. In verse 25, we have a warning, and this warning comes from heaven. But we're not hearing a voice come out of heaven, are we? How do we hear the warning of God? How do we hear this heavenly warning? We hear it through God's ministers, through the pastors preaching the Word of God. That's how we hear God's voice in heaven. We hear God speaking through His Word. And that Word goes out and it warns all of those who don't conform to God's will to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ while you can. Verse 26, and His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive, present tense, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service in with reverence and awe. Beloved, He is saying, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's happening? There's a great shakening going on in the earth. What's happening in this great violent shakening of the earth? All of those things that are not created by God are going to fall away and be destroyed. Only that which is made by God will last and stand the test of time. The city of God is built by God Himself. What does it say in verse 10? It says that God is its architect and builder. The church, beloved, will make it. We're not polishing brass on a sinking ship. The church will stand the test of time. And she may be assailed. I mean, she may undergo severe persecution as she had in the past. And maybe we've got some, maybe we are looking at some days ahead of us like that. But I'm going to tell you what. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand fast and firm because God is her architect and maker. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Amen. Amen. You need that for your children. Men, fathers, you're not laboring and saving money just to hand it over to your children to see it all plundered by the wicked. No, sir. You're working and laboring hard because you believe in a future. You believe what God says about the future. You believe that He's the God, sovereign God of the universe. You believe He's the God of generations. You believe He's claimed your children. You believe that He is your God and the God of these children. And you believe as you labor and work and you save and you do everything possible to hand down to them a physical inheritance, that they will go on to use it for the glory and the sake of the kingdom of God. That's why you do it. Hope. Hope. Not only does he say it, not only does the author say that this kingdom or this city is, as architect is God, he says it's a heavenly kingdom. Look down in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Back over in chapter 12 in verse 22, he says it's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, what does he mean by heavenly? Again, is he talking about heaven? No. He's not talking about a place. He's talking about a description. He's talking about the origin. Where does this city come from? It comes from heaven. He said, Jess, I'm really struggling with all of this. This seems new to me. Well, if you've been at Zion for any amount of time, you've prayed this very thing in the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day. What's the second and third petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom. Huh? Come on. Thy kingdom come. Thy on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly what we're talking about. See, Abraham did not just sojourn as a migrant stranger. It wasn't that he was somebody that was different from the land. He sojourned as an alien and a foreigner because he had faith And they didn't. They were wicked. He was not. He was righteous. Just as the opposite of that is seen in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that those who are outside of the covenant are aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise. They're not righteous. They're wicked. They love lawlessness. And you say, well, that sounds harsh. Listen, if you love yourself more than you love God, it's sin to you. I mean, you're talking about what's wickedness? Wicked is anything, anyone who doesn't have faith. Romans 14 says that even if you eat something as mundane as eating, even if you eat without faith, it's sin to you. You bounce that baby boy or girl on your knee without faith, it is sin to you. You have intimate relationships with your wife without faith, it is sin to you. It's done in faith. It's the city of God. No, the Lord's Prayer says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice what our larger catechism says about these two petitions. Larger catechism question 91 says, what do we pray in the second petition, Thy kingdom come? He says, we acknowledge ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate, and the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in their hearts here, and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may be best conduced to these ends. Beloved, do you hear what it says? All of those things have to do with the here and now. That when we say that prayer, we're asking God to fill this earth with His glory, to remove sin, to subdue sin in us and in the culture. We're asking God to give officers to her church so they can preach the gospel, give the sacraments, so they can claim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking God to convert the world, beloved. You see, let me say this. This is hard. This gospel's hard. Because it'd be a lot easier for us to say, well, let me see, if we could convert one Chinese, that would be China. If we can convert one African, that would be Africa. It didn't work that way because the Bible doesn't say sparse individuals all over the world. The Bible says that the nations belong to Him. It says that the nations shall flow unto this great mountain, to this city of God. That the nations will come to this great city and flourish in her light. That's what we're talking about. But see, that's hard and difficult, isn't it? Because the nations are not yet converted, are they? We have a lot of work to do. Starting with our neighbors, starting with what's outside the church. Notice the third petition. What does the prayer teach in this third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel, unable to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness. Remove the blindness of the culture. We're asking God to remove the blinders of all men and women. We're asking God to remove all weaknesses and all perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with all like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. That's what we prayed this morning. That's what you prayed. You asked God to rid yourself of all sin. In yourself, in your marriage, in your workplace, in every area, for God to have dominion in your life, for Him to exalt His name. Hallowed be thy name. How will God hallow His name? By bringing His glory to earth and His precious kingdom. Oh, beloved, we could go on. And I will say this. The Bible says there's two cities being built. The city of man and the city of God. Which one are you building? Which one are you laboring for? If your faith is weak, ask God to strengthen it, and He will. Ask God to give you the faith that you need to be like Abraham. If maybe you don't have faith, ask God to give you faith. It's a gift. Ask Him for it. There's only one foundation, that's the precious Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to see this, and I really want you to pay attention to what Paul is saying here. Because how does God build His city? Well, He builds His city through His ministers, the officers of the gospel kingdom. Look at verse 9. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which has given to me like a wise master builder. I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see, beloved, there's not going to be a future temple built. You are that temple being built. And God is its center. The foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. Be careful what you build on that foundation. It would be sad to you to go to glory and to have such a glorious foundation like Christ and to build on it a straw house. Such a precious foundation of Christ. Precious foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ laid that foundation, and you just go and build a stick house on it. Don't do that. Take the Word of God seriously. Build on that precious foundation you've been given, that you have been given with silver and gold, the commandments of the Word of God. Build in your life, habituate yourself to obey God's Word no matter what, like Abraham. If He calls you to leave, leave. If He calls you to separate, separate. He calls you to trust Him, you trust Him. He calls you to have patience, you have patience. Don't waste the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would just take this Word that was, Lord, preached so fallibly, and Lord, would I pray that You'd use it. Lord, You see fit to use it. Lord, in my weakness, I pray that You would strengthen, Lord, these people by Your grace and mercy. And we pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.